We're met. Everyone say, we're met. This, one of my favorite movies is Glory. How many of you seen the movie Glory? It's about the 54th, the Massachusetts 54th, which is a all-black regiment in the Civil War. And as they were going off to war, they were training and trying to learn how to shoot and shoot quickly, shoot under pressure, learning to train and become a unit together as a team, having their interpersonal conflicts dealt with and how they're going to be and be a team together and stand for each other, brother to brother, shoulder to shoulder, being given the dirtiest jobs, and they wanted to fight. They wanted to go to battle, but they would be, you know, given the latrine duty and, you know, all these jobs where it's just manual labor and so forth. But finally, they got their opportunity. They got their opportunity to show what they could do, what they were trained to do. And the night before the fateful battle, they were all together and they were singing. They were singing unto the Lord. They were singing spirituals unto the Lord. And it got to the main character played by Denzel Washington, and his captain was encouraging him to step up and talk. And he said, I'm not much of a religious man, but we're men. We're men, aren't we? We're men. And he was looking at his brothers and how they had fought each other and so forth, but now they were going to go to battle together. And they're willing to sell all for the sake of the cause. We're men. So let's all stand up. Say, we're men.
We're men.
Look at your brother and say, we're men.
We're men.
We're men of God.
We're men.
We're men willing to sell all.
We're men with a destiny.
We're men with a cause.
We're men.
Father, I just pray that you'd help each one here, Lord God, to advance at this men's advance today, knowing that we are men and we are here to advance, not to retreat, not to stand still, but to advance. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. You know, we sang that song that said, everything I am. I coach our school's basketball team. And when I go into practice, getting ready to coach these boys basketball, the perspective I've got to have is I am going into combat. I am going into combat. Because as a coach, I am trying to pursue excellence in every single pass, every single play, to make sure these boys are doing their absolute best when they play. I like coaching practice more than I like coaching games. I love coaching practice. I love having an excellent practice, a practice that works. One of the things that makes me feel best as a man is when we've had a great practice. Not so much a win of a game, but a great practice. Because when we've had a great practice, we have advanced as a team. And every single pass, every single move, passing, cut, setting the screen, being sharp about it, making sure that every single man is giving their absolute best, giving their all. That's my job as a coach, that we advance as a team. There was a young man this week that was just dogging it. He was just jogging through practice and so forth, and I was getting beside myself. And at a certain point this week, I had to sit down with him, have lunch with him, and talk with him. What is going on? What is happening? And I told them that all I'm asking as a coach, the only thing I'm asking for is everything. That's all I want. I want everything. I want it all. I want everything you've got. That's all I'm asking for. And that's what the Lord asked for us, from us. He asks for everything. Pastor Graves says that it goes against the grain. when we are going to be living as champions for God that the Lord is calling us to, it goes against the grain of this world. And we're going to be dealing sometimes with people's flesh, with young people's flesh, even our own children's flesh, even our own flesh. Jesus, when he was in the garden, he had to go through this struggle. Was he going to give his all? Was he going to give everything? And he said, yet not my will, but thy will be done. Everything I am. The theme, again, is I sought for a man. Ezekiel 22:30 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. God was looking for a man to stand in the gap, a man to make a difference for the land, to stand for the Lord. As a coach, I look for players that will provide leadership to the team, to stand in the gap. It's one thing for the coach to be saying, it's another thing to have players that are able to get into their teammates' faces and says, you need to put out, you need to give your all. And the Lord, the ultimate coach, is looking for men to stand in the gap. You, as one man, can make a difference. You and your family, to your wife and your children, can make a difference. You, together with others as a team, can make a difference. You, in your church and in your community, can make a difference. Ezekiel 13:5 says, you have not gone up to the breaks in the wall to repair it for the house of Israel, so that it will stand firm in the day, in the battle, on the day of the Lord. We need men to repair the breaks in the wall so that we can stand firm in the day of the Lord. That we can stand firm in battle on the day of the Lord. I very much admire Nehemiah and the Bible and what he stood for. I named one of my sons after him, Nehemiah. Nehemiah had an expression, a combination of spiritual faith and practical action, which I love. In Nehemiah 2:17, 18, it says, then I said to them, Nehemiah said this, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. We need men to stand in the gap. We need men that are not afraid of the truth. Men that are able to hear the truth and men that are able to receive the truth. We need men that are willing to walk in servanthood. Nehemiah served. He served the cause. Men that are willing to sacrifice for the cause. We need men that are willing to take leadership, to take responsibility to make sure the walls are rebuilt. And we need men that are committed to teamwork, men that are willing to work together with other men so that the walls can be rebuilt. There were breaks in the wall. There were gaps in the wall of Jerusalem. What are the breaks in the wall today? Where are these breaks in the wall? Spiritually, breaks in the wall are instances of departing from truth. And let's make no mistake about it. There are instances of departing from God's truth, from biblical truth. Breaks in the wall are failing to walk in covenant. Breaks in the wall are instead of choosing to serve and putting one's hand to the plow, it's when we expect to get. Either get from God or get from others. One of the biggest pieces of advice that my dad gave me, even as a husband, is not to expect anything from my wife. Don't expect anything from your wife. You receive from the Lord and you give to your wife. You serve your wife. Don't expect things from her. You give. You receive what you need to get from the Lord. and you choose to give and give out and serve and lay your life down for your wife? Where do these gaps in the wall? Instead of taking responsibility and being accountable, all right? Instead of communicating an independent spirit, all right? Breaks in the wall are giving oneself to sin, lifestyles of sin. These are breaks in the wall. Well, how do we stand in the gap and repair the walls? We got to go back, first of all, to the basics of teaching biblical truth. We've got to hold one another lovingly accountable and responsible. It means that, and that means walking in covenant with one another, that we can talk with one another about real issues. We need to be men that can talk about real issues and not just do the talking, but also do the hearing. At our leadership team at Northgate Community Church, we've made a covenant together to believe the best in one another such that we can talk out needful issues. As a pastor of the church, I've got to know that I can talk to the men in the church, that I don't have to walk in eggshells around things and so forth, but we can talk together. If they need to talk to me, they've got to know that they can talk to me as well without me getting bent out of shape. We need Nehemiah to do the hard work of rebuilding the walls. It's hard work. At Northgate, we have pillars in the house of the Lord. And these pillars take responsibility for the ministry. Your pastor needs brothers to stand shoulder to shoulder with you like a team. Shoulder to shoulder, in which we got each other's back. Men to do the hard work of repairing the spiritual walls in people's lives. Where do these walls need to be repaired? First, the walls need to be repaired in our own lives. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Self-control is the issue of training. It's the issue of training with children. It's the issue of training with young people. And it's the issue of training for us as men to be a man of God. Self-control. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. We're talking about self-control. We had a prophecy this morning about, oh, wretched man that I am. We are wretched men in ourselves. In ourselves without the Lord, I would shudder to see where my life would have gone without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the grace of God in my life. Many of you have heard the testimony of my communicating of God's grace in my life. All of us need Christ. We need His grace every day of our lives. Do you need Christ? Do you need Christ? Or do you think, well, I can walk this day. I'll be able to make it through this day. Or do you really need Christ to stand? It's talking about here about self-control regarding sexual passion. And it's saying, don't share your sexual energy with strangers. That sexual energy that God has given you is for the purpose of making children and raising children up with your wife. It's a great purpose of life to be fruitful, to train up our children, and to raise up our champions for the Lord. Your first disciples in that great commission to make disciples is to make disciples of your own children. Malachi 2:15 says, has not the Lord made husband and wife one? In flesh and spirit they are His. And why one? Because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself and your spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. What is God seeking from us as fathers? The bottom line is He's seeking godly children. He's seeking godly youth. Don't share your sexual energy with strangers. Verse 18 says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Adultery doesn't leave any opportunity for true intimacy. The reward of intimacy, which what we really truly desire, intimacy, only can come within the lifelong marriage commitment between a husband and wife. Verse 21, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. God sees all things. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. What happens if we walk a life out of control, out of self-control? Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. What happens if we walk a life out of control? What happens if we are captivated? What happens if we are made captive? We become captured. We become captive to our own destruction. And so the Lord here is calling us to drink water from our own cistern. A cistern speaks of fresh water. It speaks of living water. It speaks of satisfying water. There is no lasting satisfaction running around with another woman that is not your wife. There is no lasting satisfaction trying to be secretive and get away with it. There is no lasting satisfaction trying to get away with sin and looking over your shoulders and covering your tracks. Now you may ask, what do I do if I'm single? I know there's many single men here today. Well, pray. Pray. But I'll give you something to pray for. Pray for your wife. Pray for your wife. I didn't get married in my teenage years, all right? I had to struggle as a young man, just like we've all had to struggle as a young man and dealing with those sexual passions that the Bible talks about. You need to pray. As I started praying for my wife, I knew she was probably living somewhere. I had no idea who she was. Pray for your wife. And the Lord gave me, as I prayed for my wife, the Lord gave me a vision as to the kind of woman my wife would be. And within a couple weeks after I met my wife, I knew she was the one. The Lord just said to me, that's the one you've been praying for. Pray for your wife. Pray every day for your wife. And in the process, enjoy fellowship with guys and young ladies together. Pray. And this leads to the second way a man repairs the broken walls. That is in our families. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Love your wife. Just love her. Remember to love your wife. Your wife is not an object to get what you want. Love your wife. Lust takes. Love gives. Learn to give. In fact, as my dad taught me, don't expect anything from your wife. If you are going to be a man of God, if you are going to be a champion of God, you have to refuse self-pity. You have to refuse feeling sorry for yourself. You have to refuse feeling, oh, poor me. All right? I'm not getting the sex that I want, or I'm not getting this that I want. I'm not getting my needs met. These kinds of excuses that are sometimes put on divorce papers. All right, my needs aren't being met. Refuse self-pity. Refuse feeling sorry for yourself. If you're going to be the man of God that the Lord is calling you to be, you cannot allow an ounce of self-pity. Don't expect anything from your wife. Instead, learn to give everything. Learn to give. Learn to serve. Learn to lay down your life for your wife. Love speaks of devotion. It's a loving commitment. It's a commitment of lifelong care. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul compared the husband to Christ and the wife to the church. You have been compared to Christ. As a husband, Christ is your example. Christ is your goal. Christ, you're seeking to imitate Christ and walk in Him. And you see, when you hear that, you realize that you can't do it. You can't do it. There's a low level of Christianity, a low level of trying to be a disciple of Christ, and that is simply seeking to try to be a Christian. Simply seeking, I'm going to do my best today to be a Christian. I'm going to do my best today to be a good husband. I'm going to do my best today to be a good father. Well, there's a secret. And the secret is every day dying. And saying, Lord, I can't do it. Lord, I surrender. Lord, I sell all. I die to myself so that Christ, you can live in me. That is a secret to the Christian life. The secret to the Christian life is embedded in the message of baptism. As we get baptized, every day you got to get baptized. Every day you got to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to get baptized today. I need to go underneath the water. I need to, which signifies dying. All right? And I need to be underneath the water, which signifies the fact that I'm dead. And then I've got to come out with the life of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ. Every day we've got to die to ourself and our selfishness and our sin and just my needs and what I need for my life. We've got to die so that Christ can live. That's a mystery. The Apostle Paul talked about this mystery. All right, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, he said. It's a mystery, but that's the challenge that is set before you. To every day die so that Christ can live. It's exchanging your life for the life of Christ. And Christ in us is able to love your wife this way. Amen. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is our ministry to our wife, to lay our life down for her, to wash her, to care for our wife. What about our youth? What about our children? Verse 20. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Another version says, children, obey your parents in all things. All things. I want all the young people here to say, obey your parents in all things. All things. What is obedience? The straightest line to the promised land in your life, the straightest line to God's destiny, which He already knows is in your life. The Bible says He knows the plans He has for you. The straightest line for God's the fruition of God's plans in your lives is that of obedience. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 some years, a journey that could have taken them 2 weeks if they had simply decided to obey the Lord. Obedience. It's how you stand in the gap for your own life, young people. How you stand in the gap for your own life is you've got to walk in obedience and obey with a great attitude. We tell the students at Living Grace Christian School, obey your parents the first time with a great attitude. That's obedience. Obey your parents the first time with a great attitude. It's the best thing you can do for your life. It's the best thing you can do for your future. And it comes with a promise. Ephesians 6:2-3 says, honor your father and your mother. so that you may enjoy long life in this earth. It's a first commandment with a promise, so that you may enjoy long life on this earth. We tell the students, have a great relationship with your parents. We tell 16, 17, 14, 13, 12 years old, have a great relationship with your parents. Obey your parents. Honor your parents. Back to Colossians 3:20. It says, for this pleases the Lord. Young men, do you want to please the Lord? This is how you please the Lord, by obeying and honoring your parents. Honoring your parents is a major part of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's how you please the Lord, to have a great relationship with your mom and dad. Let's turn to Colossians 3:21. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. As men, we need to stand in the gap by being men who take the time and do the hard work and make the investment to train our children. That word discouraged in the Greek, it means to lose heart. It means to lose heart. One of the things that gets me more than anything else, all right, is when I see my son losing heart. All right, my son Caleb over here, he loves basketball, but believe it or not, no matter how tall he is, he loves soccer even more. All right? And one thing that he hates losing more than he loves winning. All right? Because soccer, you have a perspective that you cannot even let in one goal. All right? And when the other team scores against us, he looks at me. He looks at me with anguish in his face. And I can tell that he's tearing up inside because the other team scored. My son goes in overdrive when the other team is getting near the goal. He becomes faster. His legs become longer. Somehow he covers the distance. He does not want the other team to score. And if they do, it's heartache. It's discouragement. It's the end of the world. Everything is breaking down. And somehow I've got to look him in the eye and try to pick him back up, which seems to be an impossible task. We don't want our young people to lose heart. We don't want to embitter our young people. Another version, another passage says to not exasperate our young people. How do we do this? Well, we've got to have a relationship. The key word is relationship. And again, that word relationship embodies so much to it. It embodies time. It embodies effort. It embodies doing whatever it takes to have that relationship with our young people. Dads, I once heard a stat that I never forgot. And this relates to teenage girls, because we know you have teenage girls. I have a teenage daughter. It was by Josh McDowell, who has done a lot of research with young people. And he's talking about young ladies, teenage girls that get involved in illicit activities, sexual promiscuity, drugs and alcohol, and they just go in this direction. And he said, those teenage girls that get involved in these activities, if they grew up in a single parent home with a single mom, they're about 30% more likely to get involved in these activities. Then he said something very interesting. He said, those that grow up in a two-parent home but have a distant relationship with their father, in other words, they don't have a close relationship with their father, it was 60-some percent more likely to get involved in these activities. But he wasn't advocating divorce. Because then he said, those that grow up in a two-parent home, but the teenage daughter has a close relationship with her father, the chances go all the way down to 6%. As dads, we need to love our teenage daughters. so they're not looking for love in all the wrong places, as the song goes. As dads, we need to love our teenage young men like they need it. We need to provide that love to our young people. We need to have that relationship. We need to take on the challenge of communicating the heart, particularly to our young people, our teenagers. Hebrews 12:12-13 says, in the context of discipline, it says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It's a challenging task. Sometimes I have to bolster myself when I'm dealing with Caleb and Nemo and Joshua, and they're having that sibling rivalry, and it's going back and forth and so forth and so on. All right? And I have to admit, sometimes I am tempted to feel sorry for myself as a dad. But I got to rouse myself, and I got to say, I've got to meet this challenge. I've got to stay with it every day. I got to discipline my sons. I got to encourage my sons. I got to walk with them. I cannot falter every single day. You got to make level paths for your feet. You got to strengthen your arms. You got to strengthen your arms and your knees. And you got to rise to the challenge of being the father that God is calling you to be. Dads, one of our greatest challenges is raising up godly youth. And God is calling you to be strong. Don't falter. You need to be strong. The Bible says, if you falter in the day of adversity, how weak is your strength? You need to be strong in the Lord. Don't abdicate. Stay with the process. Persevere and communicate. You might think, well, I don't know what to say. I don't have the words to say. Well, just go to your young person's bedroom and just keep talking until you get to the heart. Keep talking around the issue. Just keep talking around it until you get to the heart. Look into your young person's eye and just, you might mess up. You might mistake. You might say the wrong things, but just keep talking until you get to the heart and you connect with your young person. You might have to apologize in the process. You might have to take responsibility for your own sins in the process. You might have to confess your own abdication in the process. But keep talking until you get to the heart. Jesus was full of grace and truth. He calls us to speak the truth in love. We got to have the truth. If you don't have the truth with your wife, you don't have anything. If you don't have the truth with your young person, you don't have anything. All right? My dad has used the analogy. You know, what do you do when you get into trouble? You keep digging until you hit to the bedrock. And that bedrock is the truth. All right? And then you just build from there. You got to start with the truth. Thirdly, we need men to stand in the gap in the work field. Colossians 3:22 here says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In our work, we need to have a perspective of serving the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We are not men who just serve to get a paycheck. We are not men who just serve to be able to get the funds to pay the bills. We are men who are working to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We are men who work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Promotion is from the Lord. You will recognize in your life that God is the one who promotes you. You might be working wholeheartedly in the business field, but you don't get promoted there, but God promotes you in the church. You might be working wholeheartedly in the church, and you don't seem to be getting promoted there, but then God promotes you in your work field. Why is that? Because who is the one person who sees all things? God is the one person who sees all things. So you need to know, based upon the word of God, that promotion is from the Lord. All right? He's the one that sees all things. Let's talk about work. There's a nobility to work. It says here, whatever you do, there is no job that is better than any other job. It's whatever you do. If you are working, it's a noble calling. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical principle that work, there's a nobility to work. And there is no work more important than any other work. Because here it says biblically, whatever you do. All right, if you're a student in school, your work field is your schoolwork. Whatever you do. You can't say, I'm going to do my best in this area and be half-hearted in the other area. I'm a principal of a school. I'm a pastor. I'm going to tell you something right now. Playing sports is just as important as learning English. All right? Being on the how you practice on the basketball court at practice is just as important as your Bible class at the beginning of the day. It says, whatever you do, you do it with all of your hearts unto the Lord and not unto men. God doesn't compartmentalize life like we do. There are no frivolous activities. And whatever you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. We can't say, I'm going to be my best in this area, but I'm going to be half-hearted over here. I'm going to try and be great in the job, all right, and be half-hearted in church, all right? And whatever you do, the Bible says, either be hot or cold, not lukewarm. You can't say I'm going to be hot in my relationship with the Lord and not be motivated as a student, not be motivated in my studies, all right? I talk a lot with students, all right, and young people, all right? And, one of the most important things I think it is for young people to learn is to learn how to give their all. Learn how to give everything. Learn how to exert themselves. Learn how to, and whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. And this is the kind of man that God is looking for. Fourthly, we need men to stand in the gap to serve the Lord by serving others. Now, our first area of service, our first ministry, our first mission field, our first focus is our family. It needs to be working with our wife and our children. First, we need to servant lead our wife before trying to servant lead in the church. First, we need to disciple our children before making disciples of Christ outside the home. If it's not working in the family, don't replicate it. Your home, your family, is a proving ground for serving the Lord. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. I sought for a man. Ezekiel 3:17. It says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin. And I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and does evil, and I put a stumbling block before him, he will die. Since you did not warn him, he will die for his sin. The righteous things he did will not be remembered, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the righteous man not to sin, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he took warning, and you will have saved yourself. Recently, I was warned by a brother in our church. And I thank him. He's here today. I thank him for that warning. We need to be able to receive a warning. There's been times in my life where I've been warned. And I'm like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for warning me. Thank you for not letting me to continue go down that path of destruction. Thank you for stopping me in my tracks. Thank you for helping me to see what would have happened if I were to continue to go in that direction. Thank you for your warning. A watchman, when there is danger, sounds the alarm. He warns the people. If the watchman knew of danger and didn't warn the people, he would be responsible. We need these kind of men to be able to talk with one another and warn one another. All right. Again, this is something that we need as men that so many men in today's world don't have. Where if someone warns them or just kind of starts talking with them about an issue, they just can't receive it. All right, just running away and say, oh, I can't handle this. All right, we need to be the kind of men that can receive a warning, to be able to talk with one another, warn one another. It's a loving task. All right, the times that I've been warned, it doesn't feel good at the time, but you realize those people truly love you. All right, that and ultimately you're grateful for these people that care enough to talk with you about what needs to be talked about. The warning comes ahead of time, before the destruction comes. That's a good thing. By the same token, when a brother talks with us, warns us, we need to receive it and not get offended. We need to heed the warning. Otherwise, we will perish in our sin. And we know that sin destroys lives. We need men who don't whitewash broken walls, but rather repair broken walls. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 13. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 10. It says, because they lead my people astray, saying peace when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurtling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will people not ask you, where is the whitewash you covered it with? I'd rather not be a popular pastor and talk with a family, talk with a husband, talk with a father about what needs to be talked with, than be a popular pastor and that family experience destruction. Verse 13. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. In my wrath, I will unleash a violent wind. And in my anger, hailstones and torrents of rain will fall with destructive fury. I will tear down the wall you have covered with whitewash and will level it to the ground so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I will spend my wrath against the wall and against those who covered it with whitewash. I will say to you, the wall is gone, and so are those who whitewashed it, those prophets of Israel who prophesied in Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Sovereign Lord. Now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination. Prophesy against them and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to the women who sew magic charms on all their wrists and make veils of various things for their heads in order to ensnare people. Will you ensnare the lives of my people, but preserve your own? You have profaned me among my people for a few handfuls of barley and scraps of bread by lying to my people who listen to lies. You have killed those who should not have died and have spared those who should not live. We need men who don't whitewash, who don't cover over broken walls. What are these broken walls? Again, they're walls of the broken walls represent living in sin, living lifestyles of sin. We all sin. And as men, when we sin, we need to learn to repent quickly We need to turn quickly because going down that path leads to destruction. Sin unchecked destroys. No matter how good the sin looks, you got to know that sin left unchecked destroys lives. What are these broken walls? It's false teaching, which is very much an issue in our society today. We need to speak the truth in love. We need to be full of grace and truth. We need to imitate Christ who is full of grace and truth. There are churches all over our land that are going, okay, we're just going to be a compromising church. All right? We're not to be the church that pickets veterans or military people's funerals and saying, okay, the reason your child died is because God is bringing down hellfire and brimstone on our nation. We're not to be like that. We're to imitate Christ who is full of grace and truth. Christ is the perfect embodiment being full of grace and truth, not grace or truth. But grace and truth. When the woman was caught in adultery, and the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus in his words, and he started writing things in the sand, all right, and all her accusers left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They have all gone, they've all left." And he said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go now and leave your life of sin." And so in one fell swoop, Jesus showed love and communicated truth. She must have known the destruction of an adulterous lifestyle. She must have known that. She knew her own heartache. And so he gave her an opportunity to change. And so in that same vein, that needs to be our mantle. That we are seeking to imitate Christ who is full of grace and truth. Not 50% grace and 50% truth. But full of grace and truth. There still is biblical truth. We need to communicate it in a grace-filled way. We need to speak the truth in love. What are these broken walls? It's not walking in covenant. Not being committed to each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes you talk with people about covenant today and they give you a double take. Well, I'm just going to go to the next church. I'm just going to go down the street. Well, what about covenant? I mean, do we believe this stuff? That's broken wall. Broken walls are not speaking the truth in love. We need men to bring loving truth and help us to truly rebuild the spiritual walls in our lives. And it's not a matter of appearance. It's not a matter of appearance. It's not a matter of looking good like you're worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning. It's a matter of whitewashed walls which are covering serious cracks in the walls. It's a matter of having a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 7, it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Son of man, say to the house of Israel, 'This is what you are saying: our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How then can we live?' Say to them, 'As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked.'" God says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live." Turn. You can see it here. Exclamation point. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And so this is the same vein of what we've been talking about. To turn. To repent. To turn and live. God desires that we turn and experience life. With repentance, there's grace. With turning, there's righteousness, joy, and peace, and the Holy Spirit. With turning, we are able to give ourselves to worthy endeavors. With turning, we're able to live life with purpose, where our life counts for a cause. And of course, we're talking about the cause of Christ. With turning, we learn to give all. With turning, we learn to sell all. What does Christ want from you? All Christ wants from you is everything. That's all He wants, is everything. All He wants is your all. There's nothing like giving out and being expended for the Lord. It's why you were created. Christ, your all in all. What kind of man? Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Act justly, justice in our dealings. Love mercy, loving kindness toward others. Walk humbly with your God. That speaks of a true relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Walk humbly with your God. It's a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's playing basketball or studying the Word, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're to teach and admonish one another. That's teamwork. When I played soccer at Messiah College, we would talk together as players, as a team. We would talk about how in the heat of the battle, we can't just be nice to each other. Would you please clear that ball right now? All right? It's like battle. It's like warfare. It's battle. All right? Teach and admonish one another. We've got to be, and it's got to be, we talked about how we've got to have such confidence in one another that we truly want the best for one another. We're truly such a team. We got each other's backs, that in the heat of the battle, all right, when we say something that is not so kind and nice, that we still know that we care and we love for one another. That's what we got to have with one another. It says, whatever you do, all of life, no activity is better than any other. No job is better than any other. No work is any holier than any other. All of life. And it says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All of life unto the Lord in His name. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, as the Apostle Paul was giving us instructions to put on the full armor of God, every day of our lives needs to be the first thing we do. Put on the full armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Everyone say stand. Against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We tell the children at Living Grace Christian School, we tell the little children at Camp Courage, all right, we tell them, all right, to learn to stand. All right, when you're faced with fearful circumstances, when you're faced with things that are causing fear in your life, the natural reaction is the fight or flight syndrome, either fight back or run away. All right, we tell them to learn to stand, to learn to stand and be a leadership influence in that situation. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. All right, your young boy is not, his struggle is not against that bully. All right, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. Say stand. Your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Having done all, stand. I sought for a man. We need men to stand and not run. Men who know that the victory has already been won in Christ. At the same time, that doesn't mean that we don't need to fight. We need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to stand in the full armor of God each day of our life and fight for our life. As Nehemiah said, fight for our wife, fight for our families, fight for our churches, fight for our communities. We need to stand together against the enemy's attacks, causing disunity and false teachings. Every pastor needs a group of pillars around him that will stand, that he knows, come hell or high water, they are not bolting. They're going to stay. They're going to stand. Isaiah 58:12 says, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Let's all stand. Father, I pray that you would let us be those men who are repairers of broken walls. Help us to be those repairers of broken walls. Help us to be those restorers of streets with dwellings. Help us to be repairers of people's lives. Help us to be repairers of the young people. Help us to be repairers of those singles that have been compromised and are trying to get back to you. Help us to be repairers of marriages. Help us to be repairers in other men's lives. Help us to be repairers of families, Lord God. And I pray that you would restore streets with dwellings, with homes, with families. Lord God, the family has been breaking down, Lord God. Father, help us to be repairers of the family. Let us be those men who sell all for the sake of Christ. Help us to take on the challenge of giving everything for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.